Be seated.
Good morning. It's great to be with you. If you would join me in turning to the Old Testament, to the minor prophet of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, or however you want to say it. How would you say it, CJ?
Either way.
Tomato, okay. Tomato, potato. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. I want to read verses 6 through 20 of chapter 2. Now in 20 minutes, I'm not foolish enough to try and provide an accurate or exhaustive exposition and exegesis of such rich and important teaching for us. But nevertheless, I hope briefly to bring some encouragement and exhortation that we can not only see in the context of the ministry of this important minor prophet, but also as we look at our own lives with the Lord, as we look to ministry in the local church or on the mission field. Let's give careful attention to the word of the Lord. Verse 6, chapter 2. Shall not these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise, and those who awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the woodwork respond. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire, and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let the earth keep silence before him. Thus far in God's inerrant and inspired and holy word, may he write its eternal truth upon our hearts. If you'll pardon the oversimplification, if we were to summarize and sum up why the people of Judah, at this present context and time, soon to be taking off and carried into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, the northern kingdom Israel already captive and plummaged by the Assyrians, if we were to ask the question, why did that happen after hundreds of years of a divided kingdom and monarchy? We could sum it up possibly this way. That Israel, though she was consecrated to be a priesthood and a nation and a witness to the glory of God to the world around it, instead assimilated and acclimated and became even worse than the nations around it. They prioritized their own prosperity and well-being instead of God's presence. That's why they polluted worship. It's why they allowed the setting up of Asherah poles by wicked kings, Baal worship, even the most blasphemous, idolatrous, perhaps act in all of the Bible, when King Manasseh places idols in the very temple and house of God and sets them up in Jerusalem. And this minor prophet, Habakkuk, who is witnessing with great lament and heartache, and he is asking the Lord in this wonderful little brief book two timeless questions that we find ourselves asking, and oftentimes in ministry you will encounter people who will ask these same two questions. How long, O Lord? How long? And why? Because from the outside, from the external perspective, it appeared as if God was silent. The admonition at the end here in verse 20, let the whole earth keep silence before the Lord, but it seems that the Lord is silent. And Habakkuk begins this book with a complaint. And as I am working through this book on the Lord's Day with my own congregation, we have a great model of how we can wrestle with God in the line of our forefathers like Jacob and Abram. But we have to be careful, because even Habakkuk recognizes at times he goes too far. He even says at the beginning of chapter 2, he says he will now await the response of the Lord and steel himself up because he knows a rebuke is coming. Which makes more all the more amazing when God's second response to Habakkuk is not a rebuke, but this condemnation and litany of woes we see to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians, the very people that God is raising up. But that brings about an important answer to Habakkuk's prayer and his complaint. He looks around, he sees this evil and wickedness in Judah, and he said, God, where are you? It appears, and appearances can be deceiving, it appears you're not working. It appears you're asleep at the wheel. How much longer do we have to tolerate such evil and wickedness? If judgment begins with the house of the Lord, why is God not judging his people? And the first answer of the first complaint of Habakkuk, God comes and says, oh, I am at work. What I'm doing, he says, Habakkuk, you wouldn't even believe if I told you. I'm actually raising up at this point in time in redemptive history. Babylon is just a faint foreshadow. It's not the moral and evil tyranny and nation that it will become soon enough. But God is raising them up. Not Nebuchadnezzar. But God has a plan to judge his people. But then the second complaint, Habakkuk, after hearing the Lord respond to his first prayer and first complaint, he says, wait a second. The cure is worse than the disease. You're raising up an even more senseless, an even more wicked, an even more evil people to deal with your people. To paraphrase, Habakkuk says, what gives? And then this is God's second response. In the whole prophecy of Habakkuk, it's really three prayers and two responses of God. But if you notice and read through in chapter 3, those complaints have turned to gospel confidence and assurance, and no response is needed from the Lord by the time we get to chapter 3. We don't have time to go through, but there's these five different pronouncements of woes in this text. Woe to him who heaps. Woe to him who gets evil gain. Woe to him who builds a town. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. Woe to him who says to wooden thing, awake. Five different woes, which we know we've heard men of Israel say this phrase. Remember Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, when he's transported, as it were, to the throne room, and when he sees the splendor and the refulgent majesty of God, and he can't help but pronounce a woe upon himself. That by comparison to the majesty of God, this prophet in Israel should be torn in two. But O. Palmer Robertson, in his commentary on Habakkuk, shows how this word here in the Hebrew for woe also speaks more and is more to than just a pronouncement of judgment, but it's also a taunting. And if there's anything we know about the history of the Babylonians, is in their wickedness, they were known for taunting those whom they conquer. And now the taunting have been taunted. God is saying, ha! And in these various cycles of, you think you're building up this prosperity, you think you're building up this refuge, and we look at the world around us, and it appears at times, does it not, as if the evil and wicked generations are prospering. Why, O Lord, do the righteous suffer, and it seems the wicked prosper? Well, God's answer to Habakkuk is a reminder that things are not always what they seem. It's sometimes a cliche that justice delayed is justice denied. It's a good sentiment, but it's not biblical. There's a time coming for Judah. There was a time coming for Israel, and there's a time coming from Babylon. Don't be deceived into thinking that God is ever asleep at the wheel. But if we're going to ask the question, how could God deal with all this wickedness? Again, the people of God who they prized and prioritized their own prosperity. That's why they set up Asherah poles and Baal worship, right? They're hedging their bets. In an agricultural society, if it doesn't rain, you don't grow crops. You don't grow crops, you don't eat. You don't survive. Could we really trust the word of the Lord to take care of his people? Or do we need to hedge our bets? Lest we look down on Israel, we do it in the church all the time, don't we? When we don't trust the means that God has promised to grow us and bless us and transform us, when we think we have to add, not take away, but add to what God has already promised he will bless, the preaching of his word, the right administration of the sacraments, church discipline, we think we've got to reinvent the wheel. But do we prize his presence? And do we prize his glory? Walter Chantry has a wonderful little, more of a devotional commentary published by Banner of Truth on the book of Habakkuk. And he says in his chapter on this passage, he says, look at verse 14. He says, God's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint here in verse 14 is the very key to understanding all of human history. Quite a statement. All of human history, if we're going to ask the question, why did this happen? Or if we're going to ask the question more personally, why is this happening to me? Whether directly or indirectly, whether God has ordained it through primary or secondary means. Here it is. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What a window God gives into his own plans and purposes and designs. Either through grace and mercy and blessing and redemption, or through judgment and the casting off of the unregenerate and sin, God will be glorified. And he will be glorified in the appointing and birthing and nurturing and growing of this family that becomes a nation, and this nation that becomes a kingdom, and this kingdom that knows no boundaries because it is now a spiritual family and kingdom and a royal priesthood with Jews and Gentiles, no longer just an ethnic community. Marked apart by those who are circumcised of heart, not just circumcised of flesh. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Don't think for a second that just because someone might prosper for a time in a season, that God doesn't notice. And also, the antithesis is also true. Do not think because the righteous man or woman suffers for a time or a season that God does not notice. I want to read to you, last, speaking of Banner of Truth, and by the way, I encourage, if you've never been to for you seminary students, a Banner of Truth Ministers Conference, it's open to seminary students as well. It's a wonderful time. In fact, this year, I think Dr. Whitla is one of the speakers at it. So come support your professor. But I got this book in the bookstore, which is another great bonus, the practically given books away at the Banner of Truth bookstore and the conference. But I picked this up last year, and it's been such a help. I've read it multiple times this past year by Thomas Watson, All Things for Good. And I want to read to you what he says. Another heart-quieting consideration is that afflictions work for good. Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans, for their good. Contemporary of Habakkuk and Jeremiah, Jeremiah 24:5. Judah's captivity in Babylon was for their good. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, Psalm 119:71. This text, like Moses' tree cast into the bitter waters of affliction, may make them sweet and wholesome to drink. Afflictions to the godly are medicinal. Out of the most poisonous drugs, God extracts our salvation. Afflictions are as needful as ordinances, 1 Peter 1:6. No vessel can be made of gold without fire. So it is impossible that we should be made vessels of honor unless we are melted and refined in the furnace of affliction. Don't forget that. That's true of the people you're going to be ministering to, and it will be true of you too. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth, Psalm 25:10. As the painter intermixes bright colors with dark shadows, so the wise God mixes mercy with judgment. Those afflictive providences, which seem to be prejudicial, are beneficial. Sometimes those providences of God, whether in our own lives or in our people's lives, seem to be prejudicial. But know this truth, not what you feel, but know this truth. They are beneficial. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. And then fasting forward to verse 18, what profit is it an idol when its maker has shaped it? This is really the heart and the cause and the root of all the evil that both Judah and the Babylonians and the world around us of sin, right? Once you break the first commandment, you're going to break them all. What profit is an idol when we elevate something else in our lives, when we seek from something or someone to satisfy us that only the Lord can provide? Habakkuk, it's here, calls this prophet, verse 18, a metal image who has no breath. Behold, it is no breath in it at all, verse 19, but it is called a teacher of lies. An idol is lifeless and cannot speak, but an idol will disciple you. An idol will shape you and influence you. Though there's no ruach in it, there's no breath, there's no life-giving power, but we give it power when we give it obedience and worship what belongs to the Lord. Behold, it's overlaid with gold and silver. It looks flashy. It looks wonderful. But not everything that glitters is gold. Say to a wooden thing, awake. Last night in our prayer meeting and Bible study within our church, I'm teaching through the Psalms of Ascent in Psalm 132. The whole nation, after it's remembering David's honor of bringing the ark into Jerusalem, the psalmist says that, arise, O God, and go to your resting place. Let the priests be clothed with righteousness, and the peoples shout for joy. Holiness and righteousness and joy all together in worship. We cry out to our idols, awake, do something, make me happy. But it's lifeless and it can't. Sin always promises joy and happiness, but it never delivers. And yet how kind of our gracious Heavenly Father to give us commandments. And even kinder, to command that which will make us happy. How kind of God. What's our response? What are we to do? If idolatry bears the cause of all this evil and moral decay and wickedness? What is the response of the righteous one? Well, he's already given it earlier in chapter 2. The just shall live by faith. How do we endure? How do we survive? How do we live and thrive and flourish? Recognizing that the Lord is in his holy temple. Verse 20. Let the earth keep silence before him. I say this with love, respect, and affection. Especially myself, I've been in your shoes as a seminary student. Sometimes you need to shut up. Be quiet. Recognize God is God and we are not. And his purpose and his existence is not to make us happy or healthy or wealthy, but to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of God. And as Calvin helpfully reminds us in the Institutes, in the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, that light of the gospel and that promise of the gospel, way back at the beginning in Genesis 3:15, is like a match lit in a dark room. If you're in a dark room, just a match can bring light. But by the time we get to the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, that light and glory of the knowledge of God is as bright as the noonday sun. So if we say we want to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, what does that look like? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory. That's what we're seeking. That's what we're doing. That's what we give our lives to. The glory of the Lord. I'll close with this. I hear there's a new book out, a commentary on Lamentations. Maybe you've read it. Lamentations 3:25-26. The Lord is good to those who wait for him. Habakkuk waited, and he was frustrated in his waiting. We don't like to be patient, do we? But it is the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's not a passive waiting. It's an active waiting. We wait by seeking the presence of God, doing what our spiritual forebears failed to do, not prizing or prioritizing our prosperity and our comfort, but by prioritizing the presence and worship of Almighty God. It is good, verse 26, that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Let the whole earth keep silence, because the Lord is in his temple and he will be glorified in our redemption or our judgment. Chantry also says we can sum up all humanity into two categories. In our biblical theology, we know the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman. But Chantry, in evaluating the book of Habakkuk, says this: people fall into one or two categories. There are people of pride, and there are people of faith. Who do we want to be? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your gracious word, for its life-giving power. Forgive us for when we look to things that we've made with our own hands, or relationships, or things that are good gifts from your right hand, and yet we elevate them and exalt them and seek satisfaction and rest and identity in these things that were never intended to give them to us, but are only to be found in you, in your presence, in your power, in your glory. Lord, thank you that you give us commandments and you command what will make us happy. Help us to daily to die unto sin, to live unto righteousness, but never forget in our spiritual amnesia or atrophy that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, that there is always more mercy and grace in him than there is in sin in us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing 119 selection I.